Alex looking stealth. She looks like a ninja. Hey? Wow.
Do you mind?
What? That? David, pick it up. The chalice has been thrown down. Well, it's great to be here, really is. And, you know, I just encourage you're going to take that offering at the end. And so, look, give heartily, because I believe, you know, ministry into a community is number one mission. You know, what you do overseas is brilliant and fantastic in this place, but give big to this, because that's so important that the mission on our home front is powerful. And just to see the lineup and to listen to the things that you've got happening, it's just brilliant. And God will multiply it. You know, I mean, I told you years ago we were feeding 800 meals a week to the homeless, the mentally ill. And, you know, just late last year, a restaurant owner phoned me up and said, "Kev, I've got something else for your church to do." And I said, "Great." I went down there and seen him. He probably runs the premier restaurant in Newcastle. He said it's called Oz Harvest. It's collecting food from all the corporations and delivering it to all the charities of the Hunter Valley. And what happened is I just said, yeah, look, we'll do it. You know, that's why I've learnt to say that over the years, say yes and work out how you're going to do it later on. And I said, "Well, what do we need?" He goes, "Well, we need a truck." And so Cardiff Toyota gave us a truck. We needed a driver, so we employed a driver in our church, and we needed $100,000 a year, and I think this year already over about $160,000 has been given. NIV just chucked us $100,000. And you'll be surprised that when you begin to serve your community, you build a vision that's bigger than your own church, that's right. That other people have got to be part of it. And that ministry now, we've just released it 2 weeks ago to be its own entity in the city, but it's picking up 4,000 meals a week and delivering it to 32 charities, causing them to lower their costs. So it's amazing. When you do something for God, God will multiply and affect that out there in the community in an amazing thing. And so lift up your eyes and look what God's doing around about you. One guy just came to me. He was in our church and he said, "Kev, I just walked down the road. There is a seafarer's mission down there." I said, "What's that?" He says, "The Stella Maris seafarer's mission." And he said, "Nobody is opening that thing at night time for the seafarers to come into Newcastle." I said, "Yeah, well, you know, so what?" He said, "Kevin, this is the largest port in Australia, Newcastle. In fact, it's the largest export coal in the world, is Newcastle. 2,000 ships are coming into our port every year, 40,000 seafarers, and the church is doing nothing about welcoming them into the community." And so I said, "Jump up in our church and tell us about it." He jumped up, and within 2 months, that place is open 7 nights a week now. He's actually just built into it so much, they've given him a job there. And just the mission that is going on in that place and the number of people that are involved. And so, you know, we've got to lift up our eyes in our community and just see. You know, we're so keen to go overseas, which is wonderful, but sometimes in our very own cities, there are opportunities that will influence overseas. And so, amazing. But anyway, so give big into that. The local, we run our church as a jazz venue and, you know, open the bar and open the restaurant, and it's just quite groovy. We get all these doctors along. They're kind of the upper people in our community, and these doctors just said, "We just love what you do, Kev. How can we become part of it?" You know, they're not part of my church yet, but they said, "How can we become part of what you're doing?" I said, "No, I don't know. Come down and have lunch with me and have a look." And they had lunch and they met some of the homeless people and the drug addicted people. He said, "Why don't we open a medical clinic in your church?" I said, "Is that possible?" He said, "As doctors, anything's possible." You know, I said, "Great, well, let's do it." And so he's got 5 doctors, about 7 nurses, opening a medical centre for 3 hours every week in our church and serving the homeless, the needy, doing all sorts of things. So just amazing what God can do in a place as we just open our hearts. But anyway, that's enough on that. I'm going to share with you today, but you've heard a lot of talking between me getting here. So I reckon all of you stand up and do a 360 and go and look at somebody and say hi to them, hug them, kiss them, whatever you're into, invite them back to your place. I've said hi to you.
Yeah.
Oh. No, I just there. Is it? Shall I use that?
Yes.
Shall I use that one?
I reckon.
Okay. Is
it? Yeah. Now you've got it. You've got to pick that up quickly.
Hey, there we go. Gee, that was a quick hello. Now, who remembers that number? Let's all say it. 9876. Doorway to Kev's place. I'll write it down. Can we get it put on the board just in case anybody's not got that? I love that. Open house. Sue would love it. It's just it was fantastic having Dave and Alex come up to our church. I didn't know he was such a good preacher, actually. I thought I'd get him up to our church to encourage him, you know. But I thought, gee, he's not half bad. So I invited him back for our conference because we were desperate. Nobody would say yes to come. But Dave would not really. But so it was really good. We had an Anglican priest preach and we had David, you know, and a good Assemblies of God guy preach. And so it was just wonderful. But he spoke, I tell you what, he spoke very powerful. He spoke that powerfully, made me look bad, you know. And so that was fantastic. And I don't know if you realise, last time I was here with you, I insisted that if I did come up in January, we needed to go on a bushwalk together. And so you didn't tell him about that, did you? And we walked around the Fraser Nay together. And I carried his pack. I think Daniel's pack too. I had all three packs. Not quite. And but it was just a great walk. But gee, it was a struggle getting him there. They wanted to stop off at this winery, at this cafe. And I said, guys, we've got to get there. This is ridiculous. But anyway, I finally got him. I was terrible. Oh, gee. Hey, I've barely brought any with me, but there is some CD packs at the back. What I'm doing in my church at the moment, I'm preaching on books of the Bible. So every month we're getting people to read that book, study that book, memorize scriptures in that book. And so that's what there is at the back there. I think I've done about four or five different books of the Bible, and I just pick topics out of that book that's going to speak to us as a church. So they're at the back there. What I'm going to do today is speak on Philippians. And so if you've got your Bibles there, or you've got your iPhones, you've got to be careful these days. You can't judge young people for looking at their phones during the service. You think they're on Facebook. I knew it. But they're actually looking at their Bibles, older people, people that are over 30. And let's just pray here today. Father, as we just crack open the book of Philippians that was written a very long time ago, we thank you there's stuff in there today that's for us, for living here today on planet Earth. And I just pray that as we just unfold and open up, Lord, that you would speak to us today. That today would not be just an ordinary transaction of information, but, Lord, a spiritual impartation of what you want to download into our heads, into our hearts, that would affect our lives as we live, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our work life, in everything we do, Lord. Speak to us here today through your word in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Philippians, a great letter. It's a letter that was written by Paul while he was under house arrest. Yet, it was a letter that was full of praise, rejoicing. In fact, you'll see that word all the way through it, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And a letter that's just full of confidence. In fact, that word's in it a lot, confidence. And the word victory stands out. It's just, you just can't fault this guy for being on top, even though, despite his circumstances, he was under house arrest. He was being undermined by Christians with bad attitudes, because he goes on to say, he said, some preach Christ out of envy, some out of, you know, selfish ambition. But he goes, what the heck? Christ is being preached anyway. He couldn't be beaten. You know, they just couldn't knock him off this pedestal of absolute confidence in Jesus Christ. And then he also had, it talks of in, you know, I think it's chapter 3, you know, about heretics going into the church that he planted and putting false doctrine in there. And he said, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to say the same thing again and again. He said, but watch out for those dogs, those evil. Back then, that was a Christian swear word, I think. You know, them dogs, those men who do evil, those manipulators of the flesh, them knife-happy circumcisers. You know, he was just absolutely unbeatable in this book, and despite his circumstances. And he's writing this book to the church in Philippi that he actually planted. He planted 10 years earlier with Luke and Timothy, and Luke stayed on in that church, and Timothy for about 2 years preaching the gospel in that church and just building a foundation. It was a real heartfelt church to Paul, a little bit like this church is to me. you know, to keep on coming back here. I pray for this church. And, you know, from time to time, I just remember the work here that God's doing, and I just lift it up because, and this is what this church was like to Paul. He just, he loved this church so much, and he just spoke so warmly, you know, in this letter to them. It was a church that was started under divine direction. He was called of God to go there because he was going up to a place called Bithynia, and then he was going across and he ended up at a place called Troas. And in a dream, he had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Hey, come to Macedonia." You know, I don't know how he worked it with the guys from Macedonia. Maybe he said, "Hey, come to Macedonia." You know, he said, "Hey, that guy must be from Macedonia, the way his accent." And but anyway, he had this vision and he ends up over there. And not just divine direction to get there, supernatural occurrence. When he got there, he went down to the river to pray because most places he'd go into a synagogue, but this was the first Roman colony. So it probably had no synagogue there and very few Jewish people. So he said, "Let's go down to the river to pray." And he met a woman called Lydia. Lydia there and preached the gospel by the river, and Lydia got saved, and she said, "Hey, if you really believe I'm a believer like you, come and stay in our house." And the church started in Lydia's house. And of course, one time they were out, and this woman of divination and you know, mystical practices were following them around saying, "These guys are the great men of God." But Paul discerned that this was a demon with inside of her, giving a power to tell people's futures. And he said, "In the name of Jesus, I command this evil spirit to come out." And she was delivered of a demon. And it was such a powerful deliverance that she had no more power to do that black magic or white magic, whatever it was. And her owners were really upset. And they had Paul and Silas thrown in prison. And you know the story when they were in prison there, you know, Paul said, "How about we just praise God?" And Silas would have said, "Get stuffed, you know, like, you idiot, you've got us in prison." You know, and they praised God. The jail shook and the jailer was about to stab himself. "Don't." And they led the jailer to the Lord and his whole family. It was just an amazing church plant. Supernatural. Divine in its origin, supernatural in its birthing. And it's a place where I reckon Paul learned in difficult circumstances to praise God in all circumstances. And that's the lesson that I want to share with you here today, is about worry. He talks about worry in this book. And you know the scripture, it's in chapter 4, and we're going to be reading from it in a moment. But who worries in here? Who gets anxious? Come on. Who gets phobias, fears? Eh? You know? What about? What do you get fears and anxious about and worry? Come on, be honest. Confess your sins. What was that? Moths. Wow. Mothophobia. I never heard of that one before. But that, hey, it's real, you know. What else? Work. Yeah, I used to have a mate that feared work. He said, "I feared it that much, Kev, that when I saw people walking to work, I'd shut the blinds really quick because it made me break out in a sweat." And, you know, what else? What else do we fear?
Failure.
Yeah. The future. Yeah, that's a big one, actually. What's my destiny? What am I going to do? That's a huge one. What else? People. Social phobia. Of being out there in public, you know, that's so true. What else? Loneliness, relationships. What else? Safety, money, health. We could go on and on. You know, I just pulled something off the internet here. It's kind of, you know, anxiety is like a common word that groups a lot of things together, like panic disorder, obsessive compulsive disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, social anxiety disorder, specific phobias and so on. And it can create all sorts of symptoms. The feeling of panic and fear and uneasiness, uncontrolled obsessive thoughts, repetitive thoughts and flashbacks of traumatic experiences, nightmares, ritualistic behavior such as repeated of washing of hands, problem with sleeping, breaking out in cold sweats, a shortness of breath, palpitations. Boy, you're getting encouraged by all of this. But these, you know, these are some of the things: dry mouth, numbness and tingling in the hands and the feet, nausea, muscle tension and dizziness. It's, you know, worry is an absolute horrible thing.
horrible thing. And the wonderful thing is that God speaks into the middle of these phobias, these fears, these anxiety disorders. God speaks into our humanity, which is part of our humanity, with wisdom from heaven of how to overcome this stuff. And that's a beautiful thing. And that's what we're going to look right now at Paul's advice. And he's getting it from God. And he's speaking it over. And it was something that he never just, you know, learnt from a textbook. It's something that he learnt from a lifestyle. He learnt it from being out there in the most troubling situations out of how to trust in God and not to worry. And so we got the scripture here, chapter 4. Verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, prayer, petition, specific prayer, with thanksgiving added on to that. Sounds like a cooking formula, doesn't it? It says, present your requests to God and the peace of God. Not just peace, but the peace of God, the sort of peace that God lives under, which transcends all understanding. It's so powerful, this peace, you can't work it out with your little peanut of a brain. And it says, and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. Isn't that great? You know, it says, whatever is admirable, if there is any excellence, praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned, received and heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that fantastic? What a beautiful passage of scripture. But number one thing here, it says, do not worry. Number one key is choosing not to worry is a decision. Because he just said, do not worry. You think, oh, God is so hard. I mean, he actually says it through his Bible. Do not fear. Fear not. You know? Somebody said it's written in the Bible, fear not, 364 times, one for every day of the year, you know? And fear not. Don't worry. It's like, God, you're so non-understanding just to tell us it's a decision. But God is being honest. It's a choice. It's like he says in Deuteronomy about following him. He said, I've placed before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. You choose it that you and your family would walk in it. Everything in life, everything in God is a choice that we've got to choose to walk into. He said, I've placed before you worry or trust. It's actually quite a big sin, worry, isn't it? Because it's saying, God, I don't really trust you, mate. I'm just not sure that you're going to come through with the goods. I'm just not sure that you're going to help me out. You know, I just got this kind of picture that you're some, kind of schizophrenic in the sky that changes your mind when it comes to me, you know, and blessing your people. But it's something that we choose to walk into. You know, I was 20 years ago, I went to America with my wife, Trace, and I got into the faith teaching a bit. You know, the faith brothers, you know, the Kenneth Copeland stuff. I mean, don't let them scare you. They say some good stuff. But I got a bit of a dose of it while I was over there, you know. I mean, I didn't become a Copelandite or a faith Haganite, but I listened to their teaching. And you know what it did for me as a 23-year-old? It built something inside of me about trusting God. Because I heard Kenneth E. Hagin, they actually call him one of the fathers of faith. You ever heard of Kenneth E. Hagin? Run the Bible Faith Church. And I listened to him all the way across the Arizona desert until my wife got sick of him and said, can we have some music on? But I just loved him. He had this, you know, he says, hey, you know, I can literally remember his voice in my head. He says, and he was talking about worry. He says, well, praise God. He said, I read that scripture in the Bible where it says, praise God, it says, do not worry. Well, I just was a worrier, you know, and I just worried. So it was no good moving on in that scripture. I just camped there for 3 months until I learned not to worry, praise God, as he used to say. he kept on meditating on that scripture about do not worry. Look at the birds in the air. Look at the grass. Look at the flowers. Do not worry. And he said, praise God. This is what he said. He says, July About 4 p.m., July the 13th, about 4 p.m., 1952, well, I just give up worrying that day. Never worried since, never have, never will. Praise God, heart still pumping good. And I thought, that's it. I learned something from that. It's a decision. We make a decision. I mean, it's got to come out of faith from what God says about the situation, but it's a choice. We're going to choose if we're going to go into this little dark corner of, you know, of our big problem. And or we're going to say, no, I'm going to trust God in this situation. And so it's a decision. Do not worry. God's not being hard. He's telling you it's a choice. Number two, he said, but in everything, you know, on one hand I say, don't worry, but in everything, move into the spiritual thing, prayer. Move into this conversation with God, because prayer is not just speaking words into the atmosphere. It is praying words to the creator of the universe, the father of you and I, the creator of you and I. It's giving words to him. It's asking him. It says, but in everything, prayer and petition. You know what it kind of says to me in thanksgiving? It says there's many kinds of prayers, you know, many ways to pray. There's intercession prayer. There's warfare prayer. There's spirit prayer where we pray in the Holy Spirit. There's word prayer where we get the hold of the word of God and we pray the word over situations. There's lots of different kinds of prayer. There's prayer with fasting. And you know, I encourage you and I as believers, discover every facet of talking to your Heavenly Father. Discover that the wonder of engaging with Him to change things here on earth. But prayer is simply this. It's simply presenting things to God. To give things to Him. Because God knows that our shoulders and our hearts and our minds and our emotions are not built for some of the troubles of this life. And that's why people are having heart attacks early and they're going to the grave before their time, is because they're carrying burdens they're never meant to carry. It's true. God never intended for your little heart to be carrying the bigness of your problems. He intended it to be carried with Him and us together as partners on planet Earth. You see, the sad thing about, well, not just non-believers, but believers as well, is when we exclude God out of our life, we find ourselves in positions we were never ever meant to be. Alone, worrying and doubting and full of anxiety that ends up leading to other things. Prayer causes us to give it to God, to put it. Peter said this, Peter, the disciple Peter that was a fisherman, he said, cast your cares upon Jesus. I could imagine him saying that, you know, because he was a fisherman. When he got them nets, he cast them out there, and then he's preaching this. He says, cast your bloomin' cares upon Jesus, me mateys. You know, throw them out there that far, they don't come back. Because they do, don't they? You know, you give it to God, and they're like boomerangs. You care, I just give this care to you. There we go. Bang. Oh, mate, it's back in me head again. You know, our mind is a troubling thing, isn't it? Mate of mine used to be a jackaroo from out back, and he said, Kev, we used to catch the cattle. And we used to saw their horns off, because if we didn't, they'd gorge one another out bush and we'd lose cattle. And our job was to catch the cattle and saw their horns off and fill their horns full of tar to stop any maggots getting inside. And he said, but some of them wily cows, they broke away before we had a chance to put tar down there. He said, and he was a preacher now, this guy, and he says, we had to catch them later on, and oh, they were fly blown. Their maggots had grown inside of there and eating inside of their brains, and it was a terrible sight. He said, now I've become a minister and I do the same work as a minister all the time. I've got to get a hold of people in my church and just literally dig that stuff out of their thinking, dig it out of their brains, you know. And it's so true, because our minds are so full of rubbish. We've got to give it to God. Our shoulders, our heart, our mind, they're not built for it. I love this. It says, oh, what peace. It's an old song. Who remembers this? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we did not carry everything to God in prayer. The guy that wrote that lost his fiancée in an accident. He wrote that after that. He wrote that about coming to God at the most grievous time of his life. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we did not carry everything to God in prayer. Number three is thanksgiving. It says, but pray. It says, do not be anxious for everything, prayer, petition. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. One of the signs that you've given things to God is praise and thanksgiving. Eh? It's not whinging and whining, but it's praise and thanksgiving. You said, you got a problem? Yeah, I've given it to God. Praise God, He's in control. It's a sign that you've truly given things to God. You see, and praise is a supernatural thing. It's actually not so much fake it until you make it, but speak praise over that situation as your thinking and your feeling changes about that. It's focusing on God's bigger picture and not magnifying the Bible says, oh, magnify the Lord. You and I like to magnify the problem, you know. It's a little problem, you know, and we magnify it and we blow it up bigger than it is. But God says, oh, magnify the Lord instead. Praise God. You see, because praise, and I'm not just talking about this half hour we had this morning. I'm talking about everyday praise. I'm talking about having just this thanksgiving. People come around me, and they say, Kevin, you're fairly positive most of the time. We've never ever seen you down. Well, some of my closer friends would have. But I just don't find there's much fruit in being down and depressed and discouraged and worrying and whining. If there was, I'd do it more. You know, if I could see somebody that was really prospering through worrying about money, I'd get into the thing and I'd do seminars on how to worry effectively, how to worry yourself rich, you know. But it doesn't work, and so I don't waste time and energy with that stuff. But praise is a powerful thing. It's the language of faith. It's the utterance of heaven. It's the song of the supernatural. It turns things around. When you begin to magnify God, God begins to move in that situation. And you can see it time and time again in the Bible. When there was a problem in the Old Testament, they said, send in Judah, the praise and worship group. They didn't say send in the spear throwers or the archers. They said, get the electric guitars, get the drummers, get the buglers, get the magicians. You know, not the magicians. Well, why not have a couple of jugglers to juggling to the... but have this praise and worship team leading the way. Because as the people begin to praise God, they begin to focus on Him and His abundance and His provision and His ability and not the problem. And God began to move. That's why He said there, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. You know, I've heard that point. You use that point twice. Rejoice and rejoice. You're losing sermon material, Paul. No, I'm reminding you. Keep on rejoicing. Because when I was in that prison, he would have said, man, I looked at Silas and I said, come on, mate. Their backs were ripped open. They were shackled up. It was at the midnight hour. And he said, how about we just have a little bit of a praise and worship time, eh? Oh, well, why do we sing? You know, start to rattle him chains, Silas. You know, come on, no. You know, I wouldn't be here because of you. Come on now, come on, get over it. Let God heal your heart, buddy. You know, and they started to sing. You know, I'm out of bondage and into liberty. I don't know, jailhouse rock maybe. And just all sorts of worship songs that they did back then, you know. And God moved in their situation. Number four key is this. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's any excellent, any praise, think about these things. You know what he's saying here? Think positive. Oh, hang on now, Kev, that's new age stuff, mate. No, it's old age. Mate, God wrote that before Anthony Robbins was around. That was a God point. Oh, hang on here, Kevin, you're getting into Buddhism here. Be positive. No, mate. It's far better being positive than being negative. And that's what Paul's saying. Whatever is lovely, whatever is noble. Is he talking about the word? No, he's just talking about lovely things. Just meditate upon lovely things. Lovely surroundings, lovely pictures, lovely stories, lovely people. Think about good things. Listen to lovely music. Oh, listen to Andre Bocelli. I've got a little fake vineyard at home. I've just got four rows of grapes, you know. And I put Andre Bocelli on. I don't know what he's singing, but it sounds positive. And I just get into it. Man, I could have been in Tuscany. Oh, boy. And, you know, that's why Jesus actually said this. He said, look at the birds of the air. Excellent. Look at them. You don't see them walking up and down on a branch going, oh, man, oh, boy, oh, oh, I hope I get a feed today. Oh, I'm really worried. Oh, I'm really worried, you know. You go to India, a lot of people starving over there, but the birds are living good, you know, because they just have this kind of thing that God feeds the birds of the air every day, and to do that, you'd have to be a billionaire. And God's doing okay. He said, look at the birds. It sounds like a Buddhist thing, doesn't it? Look at the bird. Ha, ha, open the window and look at the bird. Ah, let the air in. Breathe in, breathe out. Look at the bird. Look, so peaceful. Ah, look at the flower. Oh, the flower. Oh, look at the flower. Oh, dressed in all of his glory, Solomon was, didn't dress like one of these flowers. Oh. You know, isn't that beautiful? That's what he's saying, be positive. He's not gone Buddhist on us. Sorry if you're Buddhist, that's okay. God created this sort of stuff before Buddha was around. You see, our soul, we are a spirit that lives in a body that has a soul, a mind, a will and emotions. And our mind can become double-minded. Our emotions become used and overused and strained and stretched, and our willpower can be weakened by wrong choices. And God wants to strengthen our souls. He says, come to me, all that are burdened and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, because it's light and it's easy, and you will find rest for your mind, your will and emotions. You see, the truth is, when we die, our spirit is going to God. When we become a Christian, it was our spirit that was born again, that became brand new. Our bodies, as much as we exercise like this beautiful physique of a man you see standing before you, and as much as we eat mostly the right things, and, you know, we can add a few more years to our life, but our body's going to, gravity will have its way eventually, you know. And our body will be changed, it says in the Bible, but it's our soul, it's our mind, our will and emotions that needs to be renewed here on planet Earth. And one of the things he says is be positive, get a check up from the neck up and get all stinking thinking out and get God's thinking in. And the last one is simply this. He said here, whatever you have learned, received or heard from me, seen in me, put it into practice. And this is the last thing, is practice. Practiced good examples of living. Hey? You might have come out of a bad lifestyle, a bad family background, but Paul's saying, whatever you see, whatever you hear, whatever you've learned, whatever you've received, just start to put it into practice. You might lose practice now and again and fall out of practice, but get back into practice, because you're training your body. You're speaking to your mind, you're speaking to your body, you're feeding it on the Word of God. You watch it get in line. It'll change. Put into practice. And it's amazing. The story of Philippians is Paul is actually encouraging the Philippian church about a gift of money that they're giving. Because he goes on to talk about it. He said, I rejoice greatly in the Lord, and at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you've had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, but I've learned to be content in whatever. He's talking about money here. If we're honest, one of our biggest worrying things in life is money, isn't it? And he's saying, put into practice. And he mentioned things about money here. You know, he says, learn the secret. Contentment, you know, put that into practice, because it's lack of contentment that drives a gambler to ruin. It's lack of contentment that causes a young married couple to mortgage themselves out in the quest to have what mum and dad have got at 25, what they got at 50. It's lack of contentment that pushes a business person to live extreme hours and neglect what's more important to them. It's lack of contentment that pushes us to be like the Joneses. Instead of being content with what we had, you know. And so these things, giving, he talks about giving in this. Be a giver. He said, it is good for you to share in my troubles. It's good. I like that. I tell my church every Sunday, it's good. This is good that you're having another offering. This is good. I have business people all over the city giving me. Our missions there for our community is about $300,000 a year. And we create some of that wealth by what we do. But, a lot of it's created just by people in the community, you know. And I just say, this is so good. This is so good. I remember a business guy telling me, he said, man, I turned over $50 million this year. I said, that's good. I said, how much are you giving? He said, nothing. I said, that's not good. That's a bad practice. He said, what are you on about? No, that's not good, mate. I'm worried about you. I am really concerned. Mate, have you got your checkbook here? He said, I have. I said, quickly get it out, mate. He said, are you serious? I said, do I look like I'm joking? I said, look at this face, mate. Write me out a check to my charity of my church, Life Shapers, quickly. He writes it out like that. He writes it out then and there in this, you know, in this restaurant. And I look at it and I go, And I wait for him to speak. He goes, it's not very much, is it? It's 5,000. I said, Well, it's a start. It's not a good start, but it's a start. I love it. Because, you see, I see it as good. It's a good practice. And that's what the last point is, you know. The things that you see in the Word of God, the things you see good people doing and living, whether it's in money, marriage, morals, ministry, or thinking of another M, manhood, womanhood, whatever. You know, put it into practice because your life will be, you know, it'll be blessed and it'll be free. Most of the time, from worry, when it comes back, we know the keys. Why don't we stand here today before I hand it back to Dave? Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Let's just bow our heads. If you're here today and there's worry and anxiety about certain areas of your life, I sent some parents here really worrying about their teenagers, and that's, in the natural, that's a good reason to worry, but worry won't change them. Trust will. Let go of that right now, as we're just here in the presence of the Lord right now. Let go of that. There are people with worry troubles here. There's people here with concern about their health. There's people here with... Because you see, the what all of these points I just shared equals is peace. And not just peace, man. I'm talking about the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's so much peace, you'll say to yourself at times, I can't work it out. I should be really worried. And it's not that you're careless. It's just that you're carefree. Because there's this peace from heaven, from God, all over your life. It's a spiritual good drug, if I can say it, if you've come out of that world. This is the good stuff to get into, man. This is the peace pipe you've got to enjoy. It's letting God come in to your world and begin to still your mind and your heart, because he is in control. He is on the throne. Jesus is Lord, and we win. We just got to trust in him. We just rest in him. And Father, I pray your peace over each and every person here today. I really do. I pray it over myself. Lord, there's things I should be really worried about. But Lord, it won't help me. So I choose again to say, I walk in your peace, Lord. And I praise you. I'm going to think good. Lord, I'm just going to give things to you. Father, I'm going to practice good habits. And Father, because I want to walk in your peace, I want to live in that stuff. And if you're here today and you've never accepted the Prince of Peace, his name's Jesus. He died on a cross. He shed his blood because he loves you. And all you got to do, it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be made right with him. His name's Jesus. And at 17, I said, Jesus, come into my life. I ask you forgiveness for what I've done wrong. Jesus, come into my life. I want to live for you. I did that at 17. The God of heaven came into my world. Jesus came into my life from that day on. If you're here today, that's all you've got to do. In your own time, in your own space, call to the Lord. I said that 2 weeks ago in my church, thinking everybody will do it when they go home or leave. This guy straight away goes, Jesus, come into my life. I hope you come in. Come in, please. I said, yeah, that's it. And he's been coming to church ever since. I tell you what, transformation. Come out of a, you know, lost a 30-year marriage because of his drunkenness. I only saw him that Wednesday. He said, could I come to your church, Kev? I said, yeah, sure, absolutely. Worry all over his head. Worry all over him. Sorry, it was about a month ago, but 2 weeks after he gave his life to the Lord, his son committed suicide. I thought, oh no, that's it, he's gone. He turned up to church that Sunday in tears all the way through it. I went up and I hugged him and he said, I'll be okay, Kev. I'll be okay. I've got to keep on pushing towards God. Just, I said, mate, have you been a Christian or something before? Or you, mate, he says, I've never. And so you can do it in your own time. You can do it here today. When you go home tonight, as you walk in your backyard, say, Jesus, come into my life. God bless you. Thanks, Dave.